Brethren, as far as I can remember, I have never turned down a requested sermon. And the sermon I would like to present today is a requested sermon. But I believe of all the sermon requests I have ever received, this one is probably the most challenging, not only on the surface, but under the surface as well. And the reason I think this lesson is so challenging is because normally I like to give just a definitive answer and read the definitive scripture that gives that answer. But there's really not going to be some definitive answers on some of the questions that are asked in the lesson today. And that's very dangerous. Now, this is not the case today, but if you remember, and maybe even in your own lives, if you remember, many times they would ask questions of Jesus in order to trick him or trap him. That is not the case today, but we live in a world that asks loaded questions. So I pray that you will be patient with the answers today. We're going to use in answering these questions what I call biblical logic. I probably shouldn't create phrases like that. Biblical logic, I think, by Solomon, would be called wisdom. And we remember what James says about wisdom. If we lack the wisdom to understand something biblical, we need to ask God. Recently, I received this request. In one of our classes, we started talking about worship. Several of us decided we might need a sermon about worship. These are the things that we just thought should be considered. What constitutes worship? Can we worship when we are alone? Are we worshiping if we pray with others who might not be Christians? And the examples given were a public prayer at a football game or when a lady is leading a prayer in a mixed company. Are we worshiping when we sing religious songs, even though they're instrumental music included? Example, singing along with the radio. Are we worshiping when we study in Bible class? If we're studying the Bible alone, are we worshiping? If we are at home in a home environment, studying with friends, are we worshiping? Brethren, in reality, this might be the shortest sermon I've ever preached. To those questions, it is. The answer is yes, 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 no, maybe, yes, and yes. Thank you for your attention. Now, I know you're not going to let me off the hook like that. So let's break down the request as it is given. Our sermon begins, we need a sermon about worship. And a rephrasing of that idea is, what constitutes worship? Now, brethren, believe it or not, worship is not an easy word to define. Never has been, never will be. If you use a human dictionary, it's going to say that worship, when we use it as a noun, is a feeling or an expression of reverence or adoration for a deity. And when we use the word worship as a verb, it's showing reverence and adoration for a deity. And all of that is well and good. But worship as defined in the Bible, and especially we're going to use the New Testament. Worship as defined in the New Testament is far, far, far more detailed than that. But worship is a very old word. It's found four times in the book of Genesis. It's found 171 times in the Old Testament. 127. I know you're going to catch me on that one. 127 times in the Old Testament. 71 times in the New Testament. And I like to use W.E. Vine to help us define Bible words as they were used when the Bible was written. He says that worship is an act of reverence. And please remember that. Worship is an act of reverence. Now, the modern dictionaries say that worship is an act of reverence toward a deity. However, W.E. Vine says we can worship things like nature, the sun, moon, stars, other people. So there is a difference even there. So our question is, what constitutes worship? Let's begin in John chapter 4. When chapter 4 begins, Jesus is in Judea in the south, wanting to go to Galilee in the north. The fastest way from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north is a straight line right through Samaria. Now, as they are going through Samaria, they stop at a very well-known memorial site called Jacob's Well. And yes, that is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's Well. And there Jesus encounters a conversation with a Samaritan woman. And in our study of that, we would always point out Jesus is the one that institutes the conversation. Now, she, first of all, is interested in the location of worship. She says, our fathers worship here in this mountain. No doubt that's Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing as known in the Old Testament. But you Jews worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus, and I'm paraphrasing now, saying the time is coming when it doesn't matter whether you're worshiping on a mountain or in Jerusalem or somewhere else. And now we're reading our verse that's on the board. But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. And I failed to mention the first part. He stopped at Jacob's well because he was weary. Now, the key to understanding this story, the key to understanding Jesus' teaching, is that phrase, true worshipers. God is seeking true worshipers to worship him. And Jesus defines true worshipers as in spirit and in truth, attitude and action. Now, brethren, worshiping God is worshiping God. We all agree to that. But the Bible definitely makes a distinction between when I'm worshiping God individually and when we're worshiping God collectively. We're still worshiping God. Worshiping God is worshiping God. But there is a distinction given in the Bible between when an individual is worshiping and when a congregation is worshiping. Now let's take this in the area of prayer. All of us agree that prayer is worship. In just a moment, I'm going to put Matthew 6, verse 6 on the board. But listen until we get there. In Matthew chapter 6, the context of Jesus' teaching is worship. But he singles out some who were worshiping to be seen of men. He happens to say in this case they were the Pharisees. Some worship was truthful. Some worship was honest. Some worship was in spirit and in truth. But other worship was vain or hypocritical. In fact, he calls those Pharisees hypocrites because they were not worshiping for God. They were not worshiping God. They were worshiping to be seen of men. And Jesus said, worship is not a an attention-getting thing. And then he shifts gears to prayer. Let me get on the right frame here. Matthew 6, verse 6. Now listen closely. But you, when you worship, go into your room. King James says closet. Go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. I'll mention that in a moment. Go into your closet. Go into your room. Shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees secretly will reward you openly. This secret place, brethren, is the human heart. That's where we meet God in our prayer. So back to our request. Can we worship alone? Obviously we can, and obviously we should. Now admittedly, when we're in a congregational setting, and we're the man who is been asked to lead the congregational prayer, he's going to lead us more in congregational matters, and less maybe in personal matters. And that seems very logical. Congregational prayer,
congregational matters. When we're having our private prayer, I'm not saying we're not going to pray about congregational matters, but our private prayer is between us and God. I will assure you, most of you, all of you probably have heard me lead a public prayer. The wording of my public prayer is completely different than the wording I give in a private prayer. So we can pray as a congregation, we can pray as an individual, it is still worship. And a corollary question: are we worshiping if we pray with others who might not be Christians? We're going to Acts chapter 10. Now, Acts chapter 10, you remember, is the conversion of Cornelius. He is really recognized as the first Gentile convert, he and his household. And as we're reading about Cornelius, we read about some very, very noble traits: devout, respected God, generous, though I didn't write it on there, prayed often to God or prayed always. Now, did God hear the prayers of Cornelius? Did God hear the prayers of this non-Christian? The answer is yes. Verse 4, your prayers and deeds have come up as a memorial before the Father. Now, in our request, we were given some specifics. At a football game, or if a woman is leading a prayer. Brethren, stay with me here. In a non-church setting, you and I have no control over who leads the prayer or what they say in that prayer. If I'm invited to go to a Muslim temple for a wedding, I have no control whatsoever about who says the prayer or what is said in that prayer. In a non-church setting, we have no control. But let's talk about that football game. I wish we had prayers before the football game, because the individual, regardless of who it is going to put some specific thoughts in my mind that I might want to include in my prayer, or I might decide not to include. If they pray for the safety of those athletes, I'm on board. I want to pray for the safety of those athletes also. If they remind me of the specific and they pray for our safety as we go home, I'm on board. I want to be safe when I'm going home. But no one can worship for me. No one can pray for me. A public prayer, when it is out of my control, is just an individual that is mentioning some specifics. Maybe I want to pray those, maybe I don't, but they have no obligation concerning my worship and prayer. Even when we have a congregational prayer in the building, that man is not meeting my obligations concerning prayer. He's leading my thoughts. We don't hear that phrase very often, but normally, used to, we would say the man would come and lead us in prayer. He mentioned some specifics. Maybe he mentioned some specifics that we both know of. What if he mentioned some specifics that only I know of? Briefly, I'm going to include that in my prayer. He's just leading me in specifics. He's not praying for me. He's not worshiping for me. He's just leading my mind. And I admit, I do not feel comfortable when a woman leads a prayer in public. But again, she's just directing specific thoughts. What I try to do is I try to pray my prayer. And if I hear her say something that I want to include in my prayer, I'm going to include it. And I appreciate that she reminded me of something of which I wanted to pray. The next question in our request deals with singing. Much of what we've said about prayer, we can also say about singing. One of my favorite singers is Alan Jackson, no relation. One of my favorite CDs of Alan Jackson is Gospel Songs. My favorite song on that CD by Alan Jackson is Amazing Grace. I love the song. I love his rendition. He is quietly strumming to the song. It is just beautiful. But Alan Jackson is not worshiping for me. I can only worship for myself. Whether his is accepted or not, I don't know. I don't really care. All I care about is Christians who worship God. No one can worship for me, sing for me, pray for me, observe the Lord's Supper for me. If they could, we wouldn't have to come to the building at all. We wouldn't have to come out of the world and come together as the church of the living Christ. We could just hire somebody to come up here and sing and pray and observe the supper for us and drop our check in the contribution. We just can't worship for each other. And brethren, this is a good time for me to mention something else. Brethren, not all of life is worship. Not everything we do is constituted by worship. All of our Christian life is service, and that's what Paul is talking about in Romans 12, verse 1. But not all of life is worship. Remember the definition. Worship is an act of reverence toward God. Excuse my crude illustration, but changing a dirty diaper is not an act of reverence toward God. Not all of life is worship. And casually singing a song that happens to be on the radio just because I know the words does not constitute worship. Worship in song is in the verses on the board. Making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Worship is for the Lord. And then we move into the final part of our requested sermon. The most difficult part of our requested sermon. Can we study the Bible by ourselves? And is every time we're reading the Bible worship? Brethren, when we study the Bible, I suppose it is possible for us to read the Bible like we read the newspaper. I suppose that's possible. I think for most of us that's impossible, but I suppose that's possible. I think sometimes when we tell the beautiful Bible stories in our Bible classes, it just kind of comes out like a story. And it is a story, but it's a story for which us to learn from. God wants us to study the Bible and absorb the information that is given. I love to use Psalm 1, verse 1. And then I want you to pay special attention to verse 2. Verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Now notice the next verse. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, in God's law, doth that man meditate day and night. Brethren, just because we can sing casually, I suppose we can read casually. I think it comes to the word that David uses, meditate. We need to meditate. The word meditate means to show extreme care for something, to attend with something diligently. Whether we're in Bible class or in our neighbor's home studying the Bible, or whether we're all by ourselves, we must study and make it worship by meditating on God's law day and night. We must study with great diligence. Now, this is going to be a silly illustration, and most of you have heard it before, and it's still silly. For me to be nourished by food, I have to eat the food and digest the food. I don't get any nourishment if I just go to HEB and buy some food. I don't get any nourishment if I carry the sack of food into my house and put it in the refrigerator. I don't even get any nourishment if I cook the food. I've got to get the food in me and digest it. The same way with studying God's Word. We need to get God's Word into us and meditate on God's Word or digest God's Word. That's the only way we're going to get the blessing. Now, the beginning of the book of Revelation says, blessed is he that reads the prophecy of this book. There is a blessing in simply reading the book. But God wants us to digest it, get it in us. He wants us to meditate on the Word both day and night. Now, I'm going to put our last slide up here, but it's going to be a little while before we get to it. I'm not sure if any of my responses really answered the question as they were given. I'm not sure. But at least I hope it has caused you to desire to do some more study on your own, or more study with me if that happens to be the case. My responses, the scriptures I gave, are just designed to stimulate you as a Bible student. Just as I cannot worship for you, I cannot study the Bible for you, I will not be exclusively responsible for you on the day of judgment either. However, I am responsible for the feeding of the congregation with the Word. But let me list just a few easy examples. In Matthew chapter 2, the birth of Jesus. Jesus is now residing in a house. The wise men come to Jesus from, they follow the star, and they say, do you remember what they said? We came to worship him. They came to show reverence and adoration for him. He was the Son of God. Without reverence, our worship is unacceptable. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus has just been baptized. He's led by the Spirit of God out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. One of the temptations was, fall down and worship me. Oh, excuse me, I got ahead of myself. Fall down and worship me. I'll give you everything you can see. Just fall down and worship me. Worshiping anything other than God is not worship. It might be called vain worship, or it might be called false worship, but it's not worship. Jesus says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Back to John chapter 4. Jesus has an encounter with a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. She was interested in the location of her body in worship. Jesus is interested in the location of our heart or our soul or our mind, however we want to describe it, in worship. We can worship standing up. We can worship sitting down. We can worship laying down. We can worship depending on where our heart is. Because our treasure is going to be where our heart is. For acceptable worship to be acceptable, it has to be in spirit and in truth. That's the consistent teaching of the Bible. And although I could have mentioned quite a few other verses to conclude, I want to use Romans 12, verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, give your lives to God, holy, acceptable. This is your reasonable service. Brethren, I hope our time together today has been in spirit and in truth. That's what God is seeking. Worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. Let's go ahead and open to the Invitation Song 909. We're going to sing this in just a moment. We made mention in Acts chapter 10 of Cornelius. His prayers were heard by God. Maybe you've been praying also because you're not a member of the body of Christ. There's one church described in the New Testament, and you're not affiliated with that one church. Jesus said, I will build my church. That's the church described in the New Testament. That's the church of the saved, the redeemed. Perhaps you've been praying for an opportunity to render obedience to that one church, and Jesus is the head of that one church. Maybe you've been praying for an opportunity to render your life, to give your life to that one church and to Jesus Christ. Today is that opportunity.
If you're looking for an opportunity, there's no better time than now. The water is clean. The water is warm. We've got other clothes for you to wear. There is no excuse, no reason for you not to obey today if you have truly been converted to the cause of Jesus Christ. Or perhaps there are other people here today who want to take advantage of other opportunities of the invitation. We're going to sing all three verses of number 909. Barry is going to meet you up here. If you need to respond, please come as we stand and sing.